So I've entitled this First Thursday series, the series which we began in October, Life in Christ. What does it mean to live in Christ? What does it mean that Christ lives within us? Christianity, as I've mentioned before, is not just a list of commandments and prohibitions, as important as they are to guide us and keep us on the straight and narrow in life. But Christianity, as we heard today alluded to in that gospel from St. Luke, is a joyful way of living. When intentionally lived, and the operative word is intentionally, it's a way of living that is different from other ways of living. It's a way of life that should give us joy and give us hope as we look forward ultimately to eternal life with God, our destination. We have seats in here, guys. It gives us that present assurance that Jesus, Son of the living God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is walking with us each and every day. No matter how many people are in a crowded room with us, we have the confidence that he's walking with us. He is a living presence in his church, which we refer to as the body of Christ, and that body is alive. In our walk with Christ, our walk on the journey of faith, and it is a journey, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that journey is a way. As we deepen our life in Christ, the call and gift of holiness are essential ingredients. Being holy is the ID of being Christian, Pope Francis last week. It means to be set aside for Christ and life in him. It makes us credible as his followers. So I've entitled this talk, the second talk in the series, Holiness, Gift, and Call. And November is the month in which the church celebrates this vocation and this gift of holiness in a special way. Those officially canonized saints and those we trust and we pray are with God precisely because of their holiness on earth. All Saints' Day, which we celebrated 2 days ago, is that annual liturgical celebration, our journey, if you will, through the history of saints. Not only the saints that have been officially canonized by the church, but those who have gone before us that we know and we trust are with God, our relatives, our dear friends. But it's much more than that. On the occasion of this Solemnity of All Saints, Pope Francis spoke one of the most consoling truths of our faith, a truth that we profess in the Apostles' Creed, in the Nicene Creed, and sometimes we slur over it. It's a very rich, you can have a whole talk on the communion of saints, the communion of those who belong to Christ. The Pope reminded us that the communion of saints includes all the baptized down here on earth. This is his language, the souls in purgatory, and all the blessed who are already in paradise, close quote. In his own inimitable way, Pope Francis stated, we are one great family. And the communion between heaven and earth is brought about essentially through intercessory prayer when we pray for each other. The Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches, moreover, that we believe that in this communion, the merciful love of God and his saints is always attentive to our prayers. And for those in purgatory, those souls in purgatory whose feast we celebrated yesterday, each one of us is thus encouraged to pray for them each day when we do our prayer. It's called the so-called prayer of suffrage that consists particularly in offering Mass for them, works of charity, and in almsgiving. You and I, each one of us without exception, seeks to follow Jesus every day of our lives with a sincere and humble heart, are included in this communion. We're part of the communion of saints. It is, if you will, our annual feast day as well. Each of us, after all, is called by vocation to be a saint. This is not simply a suggestion in the way of life of a Christian. We're called to be a saint. That is our privileged and unique vocation by virtue of our baptism. So all of this goes back to the baptism, when that vocation to be a saint that vocation to holiness first stirred within us. We've passed out, Kathy Pamarek is not here today, but she always gives us a piece of art, and this is the baptism of Jesus. Just to let you and remind you that baptism is a very key point in this call and challenge to be holy. Baptism, the most important day in the life of any Christian. That call, in fact, is called a vocation to holiness, and it is possible. It is a call and a gift, never doubt that. In a word, it's about living ordinary human lives, as we do, in extraordinary ways, in the ways of the Lord, in the way made possible by the very life, his life, pulsating with each and every one of us, Christ living within us. St. Paul reminds us, it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And we forget that sometimes. That walk with the Lord is walking in the presence of Christ who lives within us. Truly worth pondering over and over again this solemn teaching of our faith. In a certain way, it is the gateway to holiness. But what then is holiness? Holiness, as I've said, is at once a gift of God, the fruit of the unceasing work of the Holy Spirit within us, which in turn becomes a task, a gift which becomes a task for us to embrace each day. It's a call, at the same time, a vocation, a free gift from God. The Second Vatican Council indeed speaks of the universal call to holiness. If you've been at the Basilica of the National Shrine, you see in the back of the shrine as you look up the mosaic, and that is called the universal call to holiness. It comes from the Vatican Council Lumen Gentium. Important, the call to sanctity must not be misunderstood as if it involves some kind of extraordinary existence, possible only for a few uncommon and unsung heroes of holiness. The ways of holiness are many and unique according to the vocation of each of us, each individual, and no one is exempted. This vocation, this call to holiness, is in fact the prime, in the words of the Vatican Council, the prime and fundamental vocation of each and every baptized person, clergy and laity alike. God is the source of all holiness. St. Paul teaches us God chose us in him before the world began to be holy and blameless in his sight, Ephesians 1:4. Yes, we were actually chosen by God before all of creation. He had his mitts on us before all of creation to become holy, to become saints. The word holiness comes from the Greek word hagios, which means to be set apart, to be different, to belong to God. The Greek hagios, holy, holy, holy. Holiness is the fruit of contact with God, for he is the source of all holiness. It's the life of God within us, for he alone is the Holy One. Each of us baptized Christians thus belongs to him, who in essence is the Holy One, the thrice holy. Holiness is thus a gift offered to each baptized person. It's the human future for each one of us without exception. A gift which becomes a task in the power of the Holy Spirit, not just our own humble efforts, but the movement of the Holy Spirit within us. This vocation, after all, after the example of Jesus, often calls us to suffer for the faith, to live countercultural lives for the faith, for Jesus and his bride, the church, to witness to the faith in sometimes uncomfortable situations. And this will, I think, becoming more and more a way of life for those of us who follow the Lord Jesus seriously. In effect, it is your challenge of holiness, your challenge and mine. To be holy, which is a word meaning, as I said, to set apart for the Lord, therefore doesn't simply happen automatically. St. John Paul II once perceptively wrote, "The paths to holiness are personal and the call for a genuine training in holiness." But how does this training take place? If it's our call, it's our task, and the saint tells us that we're called to be trained in holiness, how does this happen? To become saints, to be trained in holiness, means to be men and women of daily prayer. Without daily prayer, I would say it's nearly impossible. Prayer of commitment to the living Word of God may only be 10 minutes a day, but it's putting ourselves in the presence of God, in the presence of His living Word, and allowing God to speak to us. That takes training. It's like doing exercise when you wake up in the morning or during the day. Also, we are men and women of the Eucharist, Sunday and daily. Men and women of frequent confession. Confession is not optional for faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Men and women who live lives of charity, carrying out the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. I would say that the Sunday Eucharist is at the heart of our response to the vocation to holiness. Each and every Sunday, when the whole family gathers, as a family in former days gathered around the dining room table for the Sunday meal. And I know some of you struggle to do that, but the Sunday Mass, the Sunday meal, is at the heart of our vocation. We have to work on that as a church, because we're losing the sense of Sunday as a day of God's rest and a day of God. For by the frequent sharing in His body and blood, and that happens at the Eucharist, we are ultimately brought into the company of the eternal banquet, our ultimate destination. We need to encourage each other. Families need to encourage each other. I'm seeing that more and more in this parish. There are families that come as families to Sunday Mass, and they're encouraging others to do the same. That's part of witness. That's part of the task of being holy. To encourage our children, our grandchildren, to come to worship the Lord at Sunday Mass each and every Sunday, and to give priority to the Lord and our families on Sunday. Sunday is also a day of rest. It is above all the Lord's day. A day properly lived helps us become more and more holy. Now, what about canonized saints? Because we immediately, when we think of holiness, we think of the halo and canonized saints. To be a canonized saint, one recognized officially as a holy person by the church, is a canonical act, a legal act of the church after much study and prayer on behalf of this church. In his book, The Truth of Catholicism, theologian George Weigel reminds us, moreover, an important point, that the Catholic Church doesn't make saints, and neither does the Pope. Through the teaching authority of the Bishop of Rome, acting on the Council of his advisors, the church recognizes saints that God has made. It's something we need to remember. In addition, Weigel emphasized that St. John Paul II's many canonizations, beatifications during his pontificate, he's got one of the records, are a constant and powerful reminder that saints are all around us in virtually every imaginable venue of life. Sanctity is not just for the sanctity on Sunday. Sanctity is a real possibility for everyone, all the time and everywhere. It's God's will for us. It's His call for us. St. Paul teaches those early Christians in Northern Greek at Thessalonica, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. The ante goes up, Your Holiness. The earliest stages on the road to possible canonized saints take place when the Congregation for the Causes of Saints at Rome declares someone a servant of God. If investigation shows that such a candidate has led a virtuous life and had a reputation for sanctity and performing wonders, he or she can be then next called venerable. So servant of God is the first step, venerable is the sex, and then beatification, and then canonization. Four-point prong to official canonization. There is a servant of God at home. I just want to make a little mention of her. She was named a servant of God on April 2, 2003. Her name is Mary Virginia Merrick. There's much excitement in our area about the cause of this lay woman, born into a privileged family. She attended St. Patrick's Church, where I was pastor, not when I was pastor, years before, as a child. A prolific writer, she was recognized as a Catholic of great distinction in her day. She died in 1955 and spent most of her 89 years establishing outreach services for at-risk children, founding the Christ Child Society in 1887. She saw the Christ Child in each poor children, the seeds of Christ Child Society. There are now 44 chapters of the Christ Child Society all over our nation. By 1891, she had collected enough funds to host 41 underprivileged children for a two-week stay in Washington countryside. Incredibly, all of her work was done from a reclining bed or wheelchair to which she was confined in a prone position because of a painful spinal disease. Bishop McNamara, former auxiliary bishop of Washington, eulogized her, alluding to her physical handicap, and said, "She took her cross and out of it fashioned a bridge over which she and others could walk on their way to God." In the press release announcing her declaration as a servant of God, it is written, "Mary's life is a powerful example of an ordinary woman who accomplishes the extraordinary by answering God's call to holiness." And one of our John Carroll Society members, Kathleen Hasdorian, is the postulator for this cause, responsible for gathering evidence about her life and her heroic virtue. So this cause is moving along. What about now you and me? The example of Mary Virginia Merrick gives us some encouragement to respond in our own unique way to the vocation of holiness that belongs to each of us in our state of life. Your holiness, my holiness, is within reach. George Weigel writes, "The way we grow into our humanity is to grow into the saints we are meant to be. Becoming a saint means emptying ourselves of ourselves in order to fill ourselves with vocation passion. Growing into sainthood, like falling in love, is a mysterious process in which the gift of ourself comes back to us multiplied hundreds and hundreds of times." John Paul II said, "New fruits of holiness will be produced if the family remains united as a true shrine of love and life, the family of the church, our individual families. Above all, it's the Eucharist. It's the Eucharist that unites us. Every commitment to holiness, every activity aimed at carrying out the church's mission, every work of pastoral planning must draw strength it needs from the Eucharistic mystery and in turn be directed to that mystery at its culmination." John Paul the Great. Holiness is witness by the fruits we know them. So it is with each of us. We are called to be martyrs for the Lord. And martyr comes from the Greek martyrion, which means to be witnesses for the Lord, of selfless love. St. John Paul II writes, "Martyrdom is an outstanding sign of the church and holiness." We know that priest, for example, who was murdered in France not long ago, and I think he's on the fast track to holiness, canonization. You and I are called each day to walk with the Lord, to be martyrs, which with a faith which is lived knowledge of Christ, a living remembrance of his commandment, intentionally, a truth to be lived out. And I need not remind you of the challenges that we face and will face continually to do this. Each of us is called to a holy life. It's, in the words of, again, St. John Paul II, who wrote a lot about this, it's the prime and fundamental vocation of the Christian, born at baptism. That's the kind of martyrdom, the kind of Christian witness that you and I are called to live. It's the most concrete and appealing apologetic of the faith. Intentionally living the faith, the witness of holiness, concretely in our married lives and in our single lives, our religious lives. What about married couples? What about the special call that is yours? Married couples, you uniquely witness to holiness in your love for your spouses and family, a mirror of Christ's love for his church, a visible witness to the invisible love, which is that love which Jesus has for his body, the church. His church, where was it born? Born on Calvary, out of love, was a fruitful love. This is the model for the married state. The source of fruitfulness lies in the fact that no limit was placed on Christ's love for his church. It was a total and full surrender. As married couples like Jesus, you witness to holiness and you grow in holiness when your love is total, fully human, exclusive, always open, without any artificial restriction, humani vitae, to new life, mutually self-giving. Your union means more than physical fruitfulness, it means spiritual fruitfulness, the total surrender each day in both large and small matters, one to the other. A word about family holiness. Did you ever think that families, extended including, are called to live holy lives together? I invite you to make Sunday your feast day as a family, the feast day of family holiness. After all, God has called married couples and children to holiness as a family. And when God calls, he never fails to provide the necessary grace. What about priests and religious? Priests and religious are also called to witness to a holiness of life, to a chaste and celibate love. There is a quality of unique Christian witness, a martyrdom of sorts, in the call and life of the mystery of celibate love, a call to live in undivided love for the sake of the kingdom. It's essentially a call to holiness, a special kind of intimacy with God. It is moreover an imitation of Christ, who himself was poor, who was chaste and humble. Poor, chaste, and humble. It's an unreserved love for souls and a giving of oneself on their behalf and for their true good. It is as well love for the church, our mother, that is true, that is holy and wants us to be holy precisely because this is the mission that Christ entrusted to her. What about the laity in general? Know well the vocation to holiness, the witness to the life of God, is meant for all followers of Jesus, clergy, lay, religious, single, and married people. Sometimes single people get left out. Sometimes married people get left out too. As members of the laity, whether married or single, you are uniquely called to bring your Christian witness to bear on everything you do, and this is the key, in your privileged secular arena of life. That's where holiness is lived out, where you work, where you live. It's not just on the altar parading around investments or reading from the altar or even giving out communion, which is a very great privilege, but it's fundamentally, and this is the heart of the lay vocation, in the workplace, making holy the workplace by example and by witness. The fountain of holiness within each baptized person after the example of Jesus must be called, again, a fundamental presupposition and irreplaceable condition. That's the call, the vocation to holiness. For each baptized person, in fulfilling and advancing the work of God in the marketplace and in your homes, it is holiness with a face after the face of Jesus. In that wonderful document on the vocation and mission of the lay faithful, in fact, it's historic. Anybody who has anything to do with lay people, this needs to be by one's bedside. It was John Paul II, Christi Filii Delis Laici, on the call and mission of the lay faithful, issued December 30th, 1988. He said, speaking of the lay faithful, indeed they must be sanctified in everyday professional and social life. Therefore, to respond to their vocation, their call to holiness, the lay faithful must see their daily activities as occasions to join themselves to God, to fulfill his will, to serve other people, and lead them to communion of God in Christ. What a great privilege and a challenge and an opportunity. Our faith nourished at the altar is lived in the workplace, lived in the marketplace, lived in the family. That's responding to the call to holiness which is given to us at our baptism. Final challenge. The world, our world, your world, and my world calls out today perhaps more than ever for the witness of holiness. Martyrian, martyrs for holiness. It's a witness made real and concrete in our everyday lives. Ordinary men and women like you and me, living our daily lives in a supernatural way, to be conscious, to be intentional of the power of God living within us, and to respond in the power of the Holy Spirit to that life of God living and pulsating in each one of us. Cardinal Hickey once told me he was at a synod in Rome, and there was an African cardinal there. The African cardinal came over to him and said, "Salve, Eucharistia." Hello, hello, Eucharist. So this African saw in the person of the cardinal the Eucharist, the bread and wine broken and poured out. Eucharist was another name for those persons who are built and move in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Called him Eucharist. Saints exist today, and this room is full of them, I trust. You know them, and so do I. Holiness is within reach. Our Christian life, after all, is all about holiness. It's how we live in Christ, which is the theme of this year. The first theme is friendship with Jesus. And now holiness is a unique way in which we live in Christ and how we reveal and communicate and exhibit the living Christ to each other in this world of ours by setting ourselves aside daily for Him. It's the way our faith takes on flesh. It's the way our faith becomes real and not something we simply study about, as important as that is as well. All this is with the loving help for you and me, members of His body and His wonderful body, the church. Amen.